A very good morning to you, family. Trust you all are well after most trying time in the history of this nation. But we thank God that all of us have come through. God has been faithful to us. Yes, He will never leave the righteous. He's always there for us. And you know what? He knows all things. He sees all things. And He has the ability to override any form of evil, no matter how fierce it is and in what measures it comes up against the sons of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to quench all those fiery darts that are sent against us. Rest in Him today. You know that He is our strong tower. He is our secret place. He is one who can overcome any evil that is sent against us. So God bless you. I encourage you this moment not to lose heart. Secondly, never lose your passion and desire for the Word of God, because the Word of God is our source of strength, encouragement, and it's able to do things that are supernatural, because the Word of God is supernatural. Hallelujah. So I want to share the word of the Lord, and I pray that all of you will be attentive to this message this morning and take notes and raise up prayer points. Of course, discuss the key aspects of this message with the loved ones around you. When we started talking about what should be in God's spiritual house, and you know, God's spiritual house is not a building made of bricks and sand and stones. No, when we talk about God's spiritual house, we are talking about believers, we're talking about sons of God, we're talking about people. We find out that the doctrine of Christ, covering the centrality of Christ, should be first and foremost. So what should be first? The doctrine of Christ should be first and central to our devotion, our study, and our spiritual house. And we know that Jesus Christ is a foundation of a spiritual house or a spiritual family. I also taught on obedience being necessary in the house of God. And we also covered the consequences of disobedience. Today, I would like to speak on the importance of humility. We will talk about the power of humility in God's spiritual house. Yes, according to 1 Peter 2:5, you, referring to people, referring to believers, referring to those that are part of a household of faith, you also, as living stones. Peter, writing is an epistle, makes reference to us as believers being living stones. Living stones. Very important to take note of these words, living stones. And you are being built up, being built up. You are being developed, you are being corrected, and you know, listening to instruction is involved here. Discipline is involved here. Correction is involved here. Releasing prophetic utterances is involved here. All of these things are used to build up living stones. So you as human beings, you that are listening to me today, this morning, you are living stones, and you are being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. So take note, a spiritual house is a family, the family of God. And you know, according to Ephesians chapter 3, God has a family in heaven and God has a family on earth. And the family on earth is a family of God made up of micro units, which we call households of faith. We are one of them. And so we have to as a family, as a spiritual house. We have to be ready to be built up, as you know, and then also we are being built up not only as a spiritual house but a holy priesthood. And you know, a priest has a function of offering up sacrifices to God day and night. So a priest must be ready to offer up a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something you bring to God. So let me read this whole verse of scripture again. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we covered this in a teaching. And these sacrifices have to reach who? Have to reach God through Jesus Christ. In other words, all of your sacrifices as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, as living stones, as ones being built up. And the word build comes from the word build, and the word build comes from the original Hebrew word called ben, and ben means son. Okay, so God's spiritual house has to be built up with a set of sons in the house. So you can't just remain as a member. You can't just remain as one casually coming into a family and then leaving. No, you commit to the family. You become registered as part of that family. You are then having the responsibility to contribute towards this family with your time, with your effort, with your money, with everything that you have, because you are being built up as a son in this spiritual house. To do what? To offer spiritual sacrifice. What is spiritual sacrifices? It's offering your body, it's offering your service, it's offering your praise, it's offering your help to men. It's even, there's even the sacrifice of death. Jesus showed us the sacrifice of death in Philippians chapter 2, and Paul alludes to that, and we will cover that in detail this morning, that Christ went all the way to his death in order he could come to the end of himself and surrender his life for your benefit and for my benefit. So this is beautiful. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul is speaking to the Romans. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Yes, beloved, your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The final point, the final person who receives your sacrifice, who receives your body, who receives your holy living, is God himself. And you're not going to give God anything that is unacceptable, anything that is unholy. Come on. You as believers owe it to him. You have to give him something that is acceptable, something that's reasonable, something that is holy. And this is what it's all about. I love Psalm 51:17, where it says that your sacrifice and my sacrifice is a broken spirit. Wow. Coming to the end of yourself, coming to the end of yourself, surrendering yourself to God. I like this. Once I said this, that God's office is situated at the end of yourself. You know, when you are broken and you have a contrite heart, what's a contrite heart? It's a repentant heart, always having a remorseful heart. When you have these qualities, come on, you are contributing towards building the spiritual house that God wants in the earth. Listen, beloved, the church cannot survive just with religious rhetorics, powerless preaching, worthless worship. No, this is a spiritual house. There has to be spiritual sacrifices made up of living stones. Hallelujah. Not just religious stuff. So the church must return to the intent of God our Father through Jesus Christ. Believers, you and I must always recognize and honor the presence and significance of the Holy Spirit. Why? His job is to administer this divine intent, which is the exaltation of the Son to the place of supreme authority and glory. In other words, he must possess, the Son, Jesus Christ, must possess absolute enthronement in your life, in your home, in the affairs of your life. Because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood that he shed on Calvary. He redeemed you from the stronghold, from the forces of darkness that was strangulating you and keeping you in bondage. You have been set free. You have absolute freedom now. Freedom in Jesus' name. Him, the Son of Man sets free. He is free indeed. You are secured in your freedom. Hallelujah. Because of him. Let me give you a general definition of this word humility. Okay. I'm going to be stressing on this word today and maybe next week and maybe the following week. But we need to have a true knowledge and full knowledge of this important ingredient in God's spiritual house, which is humility. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance. It's a modest estimate of one's own worth, not an overestimate, not an exaggerated estimate, not an inflated estimate, but a modest estimate of one's own worth. It's a quality and state of being humble, modest, and meek. Self-abasement, putting yourself down, elevating others, and submitting to the will of God, to the divine will. This is a general definition, but let's go further and look at the biblical definition of humility. Humility is an attitude of lowliness of heart, exalting God to his proper role as Father and myself as subservient to his lordship over my life. Let me just repeat that. Humility is an attitude of lowliness of heart, where you exalt God to his proper role as Father. And me, I must become subservient to his lordship over my life. In other words, I hand myself over to him. He's in charge of me. He's in charge of my salary. He's in charge of my home. He's in charge of my assets. He's in charge of my marriage. He's in charge of my manlyhood. He's in charge of my mission. He's in charge of everything that I have. I live because of him. He is the ventilator that keeps me ticking moment by moment. Hallelujah. Now, I want to say something. Humility avoids inordinate ambition. What do I mean by this? And I'm going to use a case study in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to 16, and discuss the dissension of Aaron and Miriam, the family of Moses. What do I mean by inordinate ambition? Humility avoids inordinate ambition. That means excessive ambition. What are some of the characteristics of being ambitious or possessing excessive ambition? Yes, ambition is good. Some ambition is good because it drives you to be successful, to take charge, and to do something. But inordinate or excessive ambition is detrimental, is dangerous for a believer. Now, what a person with excessive ambition handles criticism negatively. That person is hypersensitive. That person has detrimental relationships because they concentrate on self more than others. And these people set unrealistic goals. And when you set unrealistic goals, it builds frustration within you when it's unattainable. So when you have ambition, watch out, please. The Bible says that excessive ambition is dangerous and is an enemy to humility. And you know that God is attracted to those that are humble, and he distances himself from those that are ambitious and those that are filled with pride. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 12 and see what happened to two family members, Aaron being the high priest and Miriam being part of the leadership of the team, the leading team that Moses set together to lead the children of God to the promised land. So let's read what ambition does. We'll read this. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" In other words, we are equal to Moses. If God can speak to Moses, we have the same privileges. We can also make decisions. We also have the same stuff that Moses has. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Be careful what you say in your bedchambers. Be careful what you allow to run through the corridors of your mind and heart. Some things may just trigger the anger of God, the displeasure of God, and you in trouble when you stand up against God. You will never win when you stand up to challenge God. Now the man Moses, verse 3, was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him only in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." So God gives him a high credit rating, gives Moses such great favor, speaks proud of him. "Moses, I don't speak with visions and dreams. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" There's a question. How come you had the audacity to speak against my servant Moses? In our instance, it'll be either me or Mama Val. "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Be careful, beloved. And leprosy has to do with the falling off of your body parts. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us." The speaking against Moses, no matter how innocent it is that you speak, no matter how small it is that you speak against God's servant, it is a sin. And Aaron recognizes Please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly. Yes, when you speak against God's servant, no matter what it is foolish. Beloved, don't get into that place where you're exercising foolishness and sin by questioning who God sets in a house and who God raises up to lead the congregation. Please do not let her be as one dead. Yes, in other words, leprosy was going to kill her, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. It is important to note that Aaron didn't go to God. He had to come to the one who was disadvantaged and one who was spoken against. He is the only one who can release the person who speaks out of turn from that curse. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed for 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. I'm not going to let her out so easily, says God. What she has done is so serious. I was going to kill her with leprosy. But now that you cried to me, the one who was being attacked, I listen to your prayer, and I will at least give her a lenient sentence of staying outside the camp for 7 days. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Azeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So for the 40 years that the children of Israel lingered in the wilderness because of complaining and murmuring, 7 of those days Miriam was responsible for because of a lousy attitude against the servant of God. So let's look at this. As much as Miriam and Aaron did not want to recognize it, Moses did have a unique calling and equipping before the Lord. They did not speak against Moses as speaking against the president of Israel. No, they were speaking against Moses, the servant of God. Please take note of this. Going forward, please refrain from leveling any word that is not God-centered against God's servant. It was not that Moses was beyond criticism. No, we could criticize him. Moses was assessed in Exodus 19. He was assessed by his father-in-law, Jethro. And he confronted Moses and asked him the tough questions. And he was greatly used of God in doing so. That was his father-in-law. So it's not that Moses could not be criticized or assessed. No, but these two were in the camp. They were part of the leadership, and they started to level accusations against God. So Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was petty and over something which was beyond control, the wife of Moses. Oh, beloved, be careful. Don't even criticize the wife of a servant of God, because they are one flesh, and be careful about that. Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was simply not true. Moses was not a proud man, but he was the humblest man on earth. He was the meekest man. You read that in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12, where it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And remember, humility always attracts God's attention, immediate attention. And the proud, he opposes them. So Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was prompted by their own self-interest. They were jealous of all the attention Moses was receiving, and they wanted some of it for themselves. Leaders in the house of God must make themselves accountable and open to criticism and questioning, but need not make themselves quiet targets for those whose criticism is petty, false, and self-motivated. You see, as we have read, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. Beloved, it's dangerous when God departs from your home, from your covering, from your life, from everywhere, just because you say things that shouldn't be said, thoughts that you've raised that shouldn't have been raised. And beloved, some of our people are discussing servants of God openly in their lounges, and they destroy the minds of their children. Some of them don't recover at all thereafter. So be careful. And after making his anger evident, the remarkable presence of God departed. This left an extremely uncomfortable pause for both Miriam and Aaron. God help us today. Before we think, before we act, before we say, before we discuss, before we mock the servant of God, be careful how you treat the servant of God. Why? You got to have a humble attitude towards those that feed you the word of God, that bring grace into your life. You know, I've phoned some people, the courtesy that I have, when I phone them, they have a very disrespectful way in which they answer. We walked into environments, people don't even greet. These things are evident. God help them to change in Jesus' name. C.S. Lewis said, and this is what he said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, the frequency, the number of times you think of yourself should diminish, but you should never underrate yourself. Okay? Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, highlights the most intriguing example of humility found in who? Jesus Christ, which resulted in his exaltation. Exaltation, yes. So let us go and look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Now turn to your Bibles. I want you to follow me in this passage of scripture. I want you to highlight in your Bible certain words. We are in difficult times. We are in uncertain times. You cannot afford to ignore or have a don't care attitude towards the word of God. In fact, the Bible should be on top of your desk. It should be top of your dining room table, in your kitchen, wherever you are. And continuously allow the word of God to minister to you, to build your faith up, so you will not fear. You will not be like those that have no hope, that are running hither and thither, trying to find someone to comfort them during these trying and turbulent times. Okay, beloved, have you opened Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11? Let's read together. Let nothing, underline the word nothing, be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Underline those words. Very important. You have to distance yourself from selfish ambition, thinking about your ways, yourself, your car, your house, your job, your career, and comparing yourself to others, because what others want, you want it. Envying others and coveting others. Come on. We have to distance ourselves from this, detach ourselves, address this aggressively and vehemently, and tell yourself, I'm not going to allow selfish ambition or conceit, thinking of myself only, to occupy my time. These are crucial times, Father, beloved. These are difficult times. These are important times for you to start applying this word. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Underline that, ring that in your Bible. Lowliness of mind. It doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. No, lowliness of mind is that you start to assess yourself. You don't over assess yourself. Think of yourself too much, that you are the best thing around town. No, you have a lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than yourself. You got to underline that too. Let each in the family of God esteem others better than yourself. You got to say that. One leader will tell to the other leader, you are better than me. One sister in the congregation will tell another sister, you are better than me. Come on, we've got to esteem others, place a greater value on other people than yourself. I will use an example. You know when you get to a home and you're invited to the home for a buffet dinner or a fellowship meal, the head of the home should always be the last to dish out, allowing his guests to dish out first and having the best part of that meal. We grew up very, very poor. I will never forget this. Never, never forget this. You know, we grew up very poor. My father was a non-resident father. And my mother, she battled. She didn't work. So whatever she could find to cook for us, and I was the eldest of six children. My mother would cook a meal, and sometimes it's a very basic meal, dal and rice. And she'd cook this to feed six mouths. She would never, never eat first. And sometimes after dishing for all of us, she'd hope that some child would leave leftover, and she would put all the leftover food, and that would be the end of the food in that pot. Or for that day, she will pick up all the leftovers that the children may have left, put it together, mix it up, and that was her dinner. There were times when there were no leftovers, where all of us as six children finished our food and my dear mother had nothing else to eat. And she would go maybe find a slice of butter bread and a cup of black tea, and that was her dinner. And I've seen that over and over again. I will never forget that. She always gave us the best and considered herself last in the queue. What a mother. The Bible goes on to say in verse 4 of Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of, note the words, underline, no reputation. You have no reputation. I have no reputation. You know, sometimes people get so offended when someone has to get to know that they were vulgar, or they ill-treated their wives, or, you know, they just have a chip on their shoulder. You know, some of them just let themselves down by their behavior, by their their words that they speak, and thereafter they become showcase to people around, and people know what they are, but they have a chip on their shoulder and they don't want people to see them that way. They want people still to see them as as the best thing in that road, or the best thing in that community, as the best thing, but we have no reputation. Jesus was attacked so many times. His character was attacked. His position was attacked. His identity was attacked. But he didn't fight anyone because he had no reputation. You know, when you know who you are not concerned about your reputation. People can label you. People can talk against you. You know who you are. You're confident of who you are. So Jesus had no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. I like that word, bondservant, and I want you to underline that, and I want you to know that I'm going to elaborate a little bit on that word, bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Please blow that up in your Bibles. Highlight that. He humbled himself. And became obedient. He became obedient. He had to be schooled in obedience. He has to be trained in obedience. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of his nature, because of his attitude, because of his willingness to be humbled and to be obedient, God also highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage, beloved of Scripture, has great gems, and that can assist, craft us into the Jesus mold. All of us can possess the Jesus mold, something that will lead us to favor, exaltation, and success. Now, the aquatic creature called the blowfish has no particular value to the one who catches it, except that it may help to develop the angler's patience, because it often seizes bait intended for better fish. Now, the blowfish is unattractive. It has a large mouth. It has a wrinkled body that looks like worn-out leather. When you turn it over and tickle it, the flabby fish puffs up until it is swollen like a globe. Now, people can be like that. A little flattery, a little tickling of their vanity, and they will swell up, giving the semblance of greatness. Now, pride inflates them. And they puffed up like the blowfish, but there's nothing substantial about them. They are all air. This condition takes other form with more serious consequences. For example, the Christians to whom Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 were tolerating immorality. Instead of being grieved over sin in their midst, they were actually puffed up. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 5:2. Here was a sure sign of carnality and immaturity. They were proud when they should have been mourning. God desires that we be built up in Christ, never puffed up with pride. I say that again. God desires that we be built up in Christ, never puffed up in pride. The continual attitude of God's children should be the one Paul recommended to the Philippians. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, we just read that, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If we take this seriously, beloved, we won't have the characteristics of the puffed up blowfish. The smaller we become, there's more room for God to work in. The smaller we become, the more room God has to work. One of the greatest obstacles to us arriving at this point of great favor can lie within us. Selfish ambition, conceit. This is a desire to put oneself forward. This is a self-seeking pursuit. Perhaps the greatest example of selfish ambition is Satan himself. It is hard to imagine a bigger ambition than what he said, I will be like the Most High. But what was the problem with Satan's ambition? It was not radically God-centered. Instead, it was radically self-centered. Satan set himself up as a rival to God, and he sought glory apart from him. And then Satan tempted Eve the same way in the garden. He said, God knows that in one day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was a deception, and Eve bought into it. And of course, the rest, you know, brought us all into a place of sin until Jesus came and redeemed us from this curse that was placed upon Eve. Beloved, I want to stop there. There's so much to share on. We need to find out symptoms of this self-ambition. We need to know about being a born servant. We need to know about the power of humility. And I want to stop right there, but there's so much more to share for you to be adjusted, for you to come right, for you to start to live a life with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, according to Psalm 51, yes, 51:17, you have to learn how to hand your lives over to God. It is crucial you do this. These are last days. These are difficult times. You cannot afford to sit in your rocking chair and hope that everything will happen the way you want it. No. Desperate time calls for desperate measures. And what is the desperate measure? Taking the word of God, washing yourself over and over with it until you are clean and acceptable. And thereafter, taking the word to adjust your life so that you live righteously on the earth. Remember, Christ only leads the righteous. So God bless you today. May you enjoy the rest of this day and continue to serve Him in spirit and in truth. Shalom.